If you have your Bible this morning, you can turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, just after the book of Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before we begin our study, let's join together in prayer. Father, we come before you and we ask this morning that in all reverence and all willingness, Lord, that we would hear from you. That you would speak to each one of us to instruct us and teach us. Lord, I pray that your word would be effective this morning. That your word would be powerful this morning in our lives and our hearts. To help us grow, to help us be more like yourself, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would cleanse us from impurities, from problems that we all have. And that you would make us more like yourself. Lord, we look to you and we ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. On the preaching of the word and also upon the hearing of the word this morning. Father, I pray that you would build up each one of us and help us to do your will in this world while we are alive. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 1 it says, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're starting a new study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And really each of the books of the Bible can teach us wonderful principles and truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Each book of the Bible is different, each offering to us something special, something unique, and something that we can take and apply to our lives and to our thinking and to our understanding about who God is and about who we are and about His Word. And 1 Thessalonians is exciting for me to get into because there are many things contained therein that are, let's say, pleasurable to read about, to study, to learn. In fact, there are many things that I enjoy personally about this book, but I say that when I start any book of the Bible. Amen? And I know the Lord has something for us in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you don't get something in the book of 1 Thessalonians, you can just wait, and maybe you'll get something in the book of 2 Thessalonians. There's two opportunities. Don't worry. Thessalonica, like many of the other cities that Paul was a missionary in, was a major city of Rome. Of course, Rome, the empire, ruled the world, the known world at the time, for the most part. And they had certain cities that were seaports and prominent cities there in the empire. And these were the places usually that Paul liked to go and be a missionary at. Of course, I don't know how many of you are fishermen. But if you're a fisherman, you usually like to go and fish where there's the best place, like the most fish, right? You don't go fishing someplace where there's not a lot of fish to be caught. Amen? And Paul was like that. He was a fisher of men, and he used strategy when he was on his missionary journeys. And on his second missionary journey, he came to this city, Thessalonica, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 talks about it. I don't know if you remember, actually, he went into the city, into Thessalonica, and what his custom was he would go into the synagogue. The synagogue was the place where the Jewish religious people would come together and talk about God and the Bible, the Old Testament. They would talk about these things. And Paul, of course, he was a Jewish man. He had grown up and been instructed in the Jewish religion, the religion of the Old Testament. And he had been converted to Jesus Christ because Jesus was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament, the Jewish religion. Jesus was the promised Savior, and So Paul loved to take the opportunity to go into the synagogue, and he did so. You can read in Acts chapter 17 about this. In Thessalonica, and he preached the gospel. The gospel is the good news, that's what gospel means, good news, about Jesus Christ. And so he went in there and he said, this is, the Old Testament is good, let me read to you some parts out of the Old Testament. And he would read to them about Jesus, the prophecies about Jesus, the sacrifices that all pointed to Jesus, and preach the gospel to those people there. Well, just like any time we preach the gospel, some people believed, and some people didn't believe. Amen? There was an old preacher named John Wesley in England, a famous Methodist preacher, and he had preachers that would go out and preach the gospel, and when they would come back, he would ask them a question to see if they had success. He would ask them two questions. Did anybody get saved, or did anybody get angry? Because if neither of those two things happened, you were unsuccessful. When you preach the gospel, people either get saved or they don't like you. Of course, you have to be tactful. I talked about this last week. You can't just, some people don't like you if you preach the gospel or not. There are some people like that. They're just not very likable by others. But you have to make sure that people don't like you for the right reasons. That is, preaching the gospel about Jesus. But Paul preached there, and some got saved and some didn't, and a church was planted there in Thessalonica. Paul was only there for about 2 months, possibly even as little a time as 3 weeks. It says he was there for three Sabbath days at least, but he was only there for a short time, and after which he went to a place called Berea. Now this might get boring from you, but you can read about it later if you're interested. Berea, then he went to Athens, then he went to Corinth. We know about Corinth. We studied the letters he wrote to those churches, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where he planted churches. And while he was in Corinth, he had a message from his friends. We read about them in verse 1, Silvanus and Timothy. These two guys were in Thessalonica, and they came to Paul and they said to him, "This church is doing great. They are living the gospel message. They are flourishing in the word of God that you have preached to them." And it really, really encouraged Paul. Because as you know, some of the churches he planted didn't do so great. For example, in Corinth, where there was a lot of idolatry, sexual immorality, and the like. But he was so excited that he then and there wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica, the first letter to the Thessalonians, and it is actually one of the, if not the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. And not only was it for that church there, but we know, and we're going to learn actually in the very letter itself, that the Holy Spirit was the one who directed the Apostle Paul to write these words because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is the Word of God, so it doesn't just apply to some church 2,000 years ago. It applies to every church until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so it applies to us today. Amen? Are you ready to receive from what the Holy Spirit has for us? Praise the Lord. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greeting them in his typical greeting of grace. Paul's life was all about grace from beginning to end. It was the grace of God that he lived by and the grace of God that he preached. And it should be the grace of God that we receive here today. In verse 2, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." after he greets the church, he proceeds to give thanks for the church. Remember, I told you that he had heard good news about them, that they were doing well, that the church was growing, and that they were following the Word of God. And Paul is giving thanks here, giving thanks to God always for you. That's important. It's important that we recognize that thanks should be given to God. Amen? Thanks should be given to God because God is the one who gives us every good thing. God is the reason why this church was doing good. Did you know that? It wasn't because of their dynamic leaders. It wasn't because of their naturally good personalities. It wasn't because they were so great. It was because of the Lord God. And here at Calvary Chapel Kampala, I am just amazed at the work that God is doing in the fellowship. The church is growing. We're a young church here. We've been here for a little over 2 years only in Kampala. And God is doing a mighty work, and we give thanks to Him. We don't give thanks to me. We don't give thanks to Pastor Josh. We don't give thanks to us, any of us here. We give thanks to God because it is the work of the Lord. It is not our work. And I know that's true. You can look at me and find that's true. I'm young. I'm not naturally gifted. You can ask my wife if you don't believe me. It's the Lord's work. From beginning to end, and whatever good comes from this place, from this ministry, we give thanks to God for what He is doing. We give thanks to God always for you, he says in verse 2. Making mention of you in our prayers, Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for the churches that he planted. He prayed for the ministries that he knew about. He prayed for himself and for others. And in his prayer, he also gave thanks. And he was giving thanks, really, for many things, but specifically in verse 3 and 4, we see the reason why he is giving thanks to God for the church. He says, verse 3, remembering, this is why he is giving thanks, he's remembering these things, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Three things really in this verse 3 that Paul is giving thanks for. First of all, he's giving thanks for their work of faith. Their work of faith. Genuine faith. Faith in Jesus will produce good works in a person's life. Did you know that? There are many people who say you can have either faith or works, but you can't have both together. That's true when it comes to salvation. Did you know that? We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. So that nobody can boast. We're not saved because of the good works that we do. I hope you know that. We're saved only by God's grace. We can do nothing to deserve His salvation. That's a gift. That's grace obtained by faith. But genuine faith, listen, true faith will always produce afterward a lifestyle of good works. You can read, for example, James chapter 2. Faith without works is what? Dead. That's right. And really he's saying, it's faith that we need, but a genuine faith cannot or must produce genuine works in a person's life. He's thanking God for their work of faith. You see, people here, we can't see each other's faith. Did you know that? You can't see my faith. It's invisible. Some people's faith is so powerful it's almost visible, but for me at least, it's invisible. You can't see faith, but you can see a life of someone who has faith, and you can know they have faith. How? Because they do good works. You can tell me, I believe in Jesus, but unless your lifestyle proves it, I won't believe you. In James chapter 2, it says, you say you believe in Jesus and believe in God, that's good. Even the demons believe. The devil believes in Jesus. Amen? Even the demons believe and tremble. They believe. But genuine faith in Jesus, saving faith, will always produce a changed life. A life that is lived for the Lord Jesus. And Paul knows that's the case there with the Thessalonians. He thanks them for their work of faith. And he also thanks them, secondly, for their labor of love. And that could be translated, their labor which is motivated by love. Their labor of love. And this church was really working for the Lord. Amen? You know, there are some churches who sit for the Lord. There are some churches who kind of don't do anything. They just kind of sit for the Lord and just receive from the Lord. Well, the Lord gives and we receive, but that is for the purpose of doing His work here on earth. Do you know why Jesus hasn't taken us home to be with Him? Do you know why? Because there is still work to be done on this earth. There are still things He wants us to do on this earth. There are still people who He wants to save here on this earth. That's why we're still here. If there was nothing else to do, then the Lord would take us away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to get there. Exciting. It's going to happen. But there's still work for us to do. There is laboring to be done. There is work to be done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church was an example to our church here because they labored as they were motivated by love. Love for God and love for their fellow human beings. They were laboring. And the Bible says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? There was a story in the Old Testament that the ladies usually like this story more than the men. But in Genesis chapter 29, it tells the story about this certain guy named Jacob. Have you ever heard of him before? Later his name was changed to Israel. This guy Jacob, well, he was a single guy. A lot like some of you guys here. He was a single guy and he wanted to get married. Amen? And this guy Jacob went to his relative's house whose name was Laban. And when he arrived, he saw this beautiful, he went there to so he could kind of hide from his brother Esau, but also so he could get married. And he saw over in the corner of his eye this beautiful girl named Rachel. Do you know this story? He saw this beautiful girl named Rachel, and he said, aha. I think it was love at first sight or something, I don't know. But it turns out that he was there talking with Laban, and he says to Laban, I love this girl, I want to marry her, she's so beautiful and all of this, you know. And what do I have to do? What's the dowry? What do I have to pay or do? And so the uncle, his Laban, said, you have to work for 7 years. That's a big dowry. Amen? You have to work for 7 years in order for me to allow you to marry this girl, Rachel. And I'll tell you why the girls like this story in Genesis chapter 29. It says in Genesis 29 verse 20 that it says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Are you ready, girls? And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Oh. He worked for 7 years, But they only seemed like a few days because he loved her so much. Praise the Lord. You see the girls like that. And even some guys are smiling out there. I can see them. We also have a love. Some of us have a love with a husband or a wife. But we have a love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church was motivated to work because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Jacob, it will seem like only a few days. It will seem like not a big job because of our love that we have for Jesus when we are working for Him. Amen? Motivated by love. And Paul said in another place, it is the love of Christ that constrains me, that pushes me, that compels me, that forces me to go out and do the work of the Lord. It is His love. And if you're working for the Lord, but you're not doing it because of His love, then you're not very happy, I can tell you that. You can get burnt out, discouraged, defeated, and the important thing to do is to come back to your first love and start ministering because of the love of Jesus Christ. They had the work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the third thing. The hope that they had in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus left this earth and ascended into heaven, the angels who were standing by the disciples said to the disciples, in the same way that you've seen Him go, He's going to come back in that same way. Jesus has promised us that He will come back and receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be also. John chapter 14. That is the hope that we have as believers in Jesus. Amen? Our hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to get us. It's called a blessed hope in the Bible. And we have something to look forward to. Something that can cause us to have endurance and patience and perseverance in this life of trouble and hardship. That is that one day we are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. It's not like we work and work and work and then at the end of the life, nothing. No. At the end of the life, there is a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And it says the patience of hope. Hope is able to give us patience. And that word patience, it literally means being able to bear up under something, to lift something heavy for a long time. Amen? I see some of these amazing sites where women can carry jerry cans for miles on the head or shoulders. And I think that is what the Bible means when it says that word perseverance. Being able to lift something heavy for a long time, bearing up under, lifting, enduring. And let me tell you something, you may know this or not. This life is full of things that we must endure, that we must lift, that we must carry, that we must fight through. This is a life of struggle. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ is there with us. The good thing is that we have hope that can cause us to endure, to continue. It's because of our hope. We know there's something at the end. Amen? It's like a man running in a race. You can run so hard and feel so exhausted, but you don't give up because you know you're getting to the finish line. If there's no finish line there, you just quit. Why run anymore? Right? But we have a hope. We have something to look forward to, and that gives us the ability to continue, to run, to lift, to fight, to endure. That is what hope can do for us, and we have a living hope, the Bible says. And so these things were seen in the church. Faith, love, and hope. And those three things, listen, those are the things I am praying for this church fellowship. I'm praying that we would have these things in our fellowship. Amen? Faith, hope and love. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love," the same three things. But the greatest of these is what? Love. So let's have these three things, faith, hope, and love. Amen? But if you can only choose one, make it love. All right? If you don't think you can do all three, just choose love. Amen? In verse 4, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." This teaching of election in the Bible, it really just means this, that God has chosen you to be saved and to follow Him and to love Him and to be with Him forever. And you can either be disturbed by this teaching or you can be encouraged by it, is my point of view. God has chosen us, each of us. And that is a wonderful thing and a wonderful privilege in my life, that God has chosen me. You know, He didn't choose us because we were great. Did you know that? He didn't choose us because we look good, although many of you do, you look good. He didn't choose us because we're so clever or because of our social status. That's not the reason why God chose us. God chose us because He loves us. And God loves us because He loves us. I can't explain it anymore. I just say what the Bible says. And it's kind of like in secondary school, in high school. When I was in high school, they used to play, or it wasn't in high school, it was when I was younger, because in high school it was a bit different. But when I was younger, they used to play football. We call it soccer. The other thing is football, the thing that Josh used to play, American football. But we used to play soccer, and you have to make all of the young kids line up against the wall. Do you do this here in Uganda? And you have a team captain for each team, two team captains. And they stand there and they choose which person they want to be on their team. Amen? Do you do that here in Uganda? Yeah. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I was younger, I was always the smallest. I didn't grow very fast as other kids. And so I was always the smallest. And so they would line up and I would be the short one. Mumpi, that's short. And the team captains would choose, okay, you. They would choose the big guy, the good football player. They'd choose. And then finally it would be me and another guy. The kid who, you know, was almost as short as me. And then the other guy would get chosen and they would say, "I'm sorry, we have an even amount of teams so you can't play." But that's choosing based upon your abilities, your works, what you can do, who you are. That's the choices they made as team captains. God doesn't choose that way. God will choose you if you're ugly or beautiful. Amen? He'll choose you if you're clever or if you're dumb. And His choice isn't based upon our goodness, our works, our abilities, or who we are. His choice is based upon His own love for us. And if you're concerned today that maybe God hasn't chosen you, well, the Bible speaks about something else, and that is that whoever will believe in Him, that those are the ones whom He has chosen. Amen? So if you're afraid, has God chosen me? I remember, I was lined up on the wall, and they didn't choose me. Has God chosen me? Well, the question really is, have you chosen God? Have you put your faith in Him, in Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you put your faith in Him? That's the real question this morning. But the good thing is that, and the thanks that we give to God is that He has chosen us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me. I don't know why, but I'm thankful anyway. In verses 5 through 10, we see the gospel's good work. That was the message that the Apostle Paul preached. That is the gospel message. Remember, the gospel means what? Good news. The good news about Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done. And that was the message that the Apostle Paul preached. And he's talking about when, in these verses, when he preached the gospel to the church, what happened because of the gospel. Okay? First of all, he says in verse 5, it says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." You see, he's talking about the gospel and he says, listen, when we preached the gospel to you, it did not come in word only, but it came also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Here's the message this morning. The gospel has power. The message. When you talk about Jesus, when you declare the message of Jesus from the Word of God, that message has power. It's not just words. It's not just like I'm talking about anything. The gospel message has power. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile." Paul wasn't ashamed to preach the gospel because he knew that the message he was preaching was powerful. Have you ever preached the gospel to someone and seen the effects of its power on their lives? Sometimes it's even visible when you're talking to someone. Jesus loves you. He came and died for you that your sins could be forgiven. If you accept Him, you can live with Him forever in heaven. You don't have to go to hell, and you can see a person just be destroyed by the gospel. Break down in tears. I love the story of the famous preacher George Whitefield, another Englishman back in the 18th century. And he used to preach outdoors with a lot of people who would listen to him. He would stand up on top of a tree stump and he would preach the gospel. And one time he was preaching to a group of miners. Those are the guys who go down and mine for coal in the earth. And these guys were they were Bazungu, but they looked like they were black, because of the coal that was in the mines, all over their face, dirt and everything like this. And so they came out there to hear the preaching. Sometimes 10,000, sometimes 15,000 people, these coal miners would come out. And they weren't good people, they were bad people. Regular preachers, they didn't preach to those kind of people. But this guy, George Whitefield, he preached the gospel, and he said as he looked out over the people when he was preaching the gospel, he could see the lines where their tears had come down through the dirt in their face. The gospel message has power. And that is the message that God has given to us. A message that is able to save someone's soul from hell. And in the beginning of the service, I said we have a job to do. That's why Jesus hasn't come back for us yet. And listen, our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your friends. Don't be afraid of your family. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel has power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explains the content of his message. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see what he said? When I stood there preaching to you, my message was not some beautiful piece of, skill. He didn't say all of these nice sounding words. He didn't speak perfect Greek or whatever, Hebrew, whatever language he was speaking in at the time. He didn't speak perfectly. In fact, he could have been quite boring if you just listened to him for his speaking abilities. He says, I was in weakness and in fear. He had problems in his life. But his speaking, his preaching, were in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, there's more to preaching. There's more to talking about the gospel than just what we say with our words. There has to be something inside of the words. That is the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And when I come up here to preach, I pray, God, help me not to just stand up there and talk, but I pray that something powerful would be said by your Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Because our words are nothing. Our words are empty unless they have the content of the Holy Spirit and of power. And he says he preached to them with much assurance. With much assurance. That's talking about himself as he was preaching. He was confident in the message that he was preaching. Amen? He was sure that when he preached, that the Word of God would not return void. Do you know that verse? That the Word of God would go out and it wouldn't just return after doing nothing, but it would accomplish what the Lord desires for it to do. He was sure that the message was powerful. Are you sure? This morning? Are you sure that the message is powerful in your heart? And if not, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit would confirm in your heart, this message is powerful. It is life-giving. It is the only message that someone can be saved by, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that you might be sure in your heart. In your heart. Excuse me. In verse 6 through 10, the gospel message changes lives. The gospel is powerful, and the reason why, or the results of its power are a changed life. In verse 6 it says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here are a few ways in which a life is changed by the gospel. First of all, the gospel will enable you to have joy in the middle of difficult circumstances. Look what it says in verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Usually affliction and joy are not found in the same sentence. Did you know that? If someone is afflicted, that means they're having pain caused upon them in some way from outside. Of course, they were persecuted here in the church at Thessalonica. Paul was persecuted as he preached the gospel there. And they had persecution from the Jewish people there, the Jewish religious leaders, and then later from the Roman government itself. But they were afflicted. And it says they received the word with joy. Did you know that if they did not receive the word, they would not be afflicted? Did you get that? If they did not receive the word of Jesus Christ, then they would not be afflicted, because their affliction came because they believed in Jesus. And it says you received the word with joy, even though there was affliction. You see, that's what the message of Jesus can do. It can give us joy in the middle of affliction. of difficult circumstances. Amen? The place that Paul was before he preached in Thessalonica, he was in Philippi, and he and Silas were in prison. Do you remember that? They were in prison, having chains. And do you remember in prison what they did? They sang praise songs. I think they must have used the chains as instruments. They had no instruments there. But they sang worship and praise songs there in the prison because they had joy in the middle of their problems. God can give us joy in the middle of our problems. Many times He doesn't change our outward circumstances, but most of the time He changes the state of our heart. God is not so much concerned with your outward circumstances. He is. Of course He is. He cares about every area of your life. But He cares more about your heart. He knows that all of these problems are one day going to be gone. But what's happened inside of your life will remain forever. And God wants to give you joy there. It will make you an example to other people. In verse 7, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. You can be an example to other people of what God can do. Amen? Are you an example of the gospel, your life? Let me ask you that question. I've said this before, but I like it. A person once said, you know, many people will never read the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, or the gospel according to John. Many people will never read those things. But those people will read the gospel according to you. Amen? There are unsaved people who are watching your life. They are watching what you say. They are watching how you react to a problem. They are watching the convictions that you have and the decisions that you make. People are watching us. If they know you are a believer, they will watch you. And we should have something in our lives to demonstrate that what we have is better than what they have. Amen? That I have something that you need. You're missing something in your life and I have it. Let me show you by how happy I am even though there's a problem. Let me show you by the godly decisions that I make. Let me show you by the condition of my family, my marriage, all of these things. The world is crying out for those who will show them Christianity and not just tell them about it. Amen? People in Kampala, some of them, they may be tired of you telling them the gospel without showing them the gospel in your life. There was a story of a man who was selling this local medicine. I don't think it was in Uganda. I think it was somewhere else. A man who was selling this local medicine, he said, this medicine can cure every disease. It will make you so healthy and fit. Maybe we should get some for Pastor Craig and send it to Entebbe. This message, or this medicine, is it can cure every disease and it's, you know, make you healthy and everything. And a woman came to the guy who was selling it and looked at him, and the man was thin, he was sick, he was coughing, and she looked at him and she said, well, I guess there's one disease that can't cure, yours. But that's what it's like with the gospel sometimes. We're presenting the gospel and people look at your life and think, well, it hasn't done anything for you. I don't want to be like you. You've got the same problems I have. You complain just as much as I do. You and all of these things. Our life must declare that we believe and live the gospel. They were an example to those in Macedonia, Achaia, who believed. And they also sounded forth the word of the Lord. Macedonia, Achaia, every place that their faith has gone out. So the gospel had caused them to open up their mouth and preach the gospel. It says this word sounded forth, and it's really like an echo. if you go into a large room or someplace like that and you shout, you can kind of hear the shout go boom, boom, bounce off the walls. Hello, 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 hello. Have you experienced that? Such a wonderful phenomenon. I just like to sit there and talk the whole time. Hello, hello. Maybe I like to hear my voice, my own voice or something. But that's what this word means. It means that Paul preached to them, and then they resonated it, they sounded it forth, and they preached to others, and others preached to others, and then the gospel was spread through preaching. It was almost like a, almost like a public address system, kind of amplified. The gospel message was amplified through them. It was sounded forth. So, if I take this off, then it's kind of hard to hear me, especially if I'm talking quietly. But then if I put it up like this, it's loud, right? Well, this church was like a microphone that was amplifying the gospel message so more people could hear. That's what that word really means, that they sounded it forth. That's our job. Amen? Our job is to be a microphone, a public address system. Turn up the volume and sound forth the gospel message. It set them free from idolatry. That's so important, verse 9. They themselves declared concerning of what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, these people, before they received the gospel, were worshiping other things. Idols. And you may not have idols in your life before you, little statues in your life, but there are many idols here today. Did you know that? An idol is anything you put in the place above God. Ugandan shillings can be an idol. Did you know that? A relationship, an idol. A car can be an idol. Whatever it is, there are idols here today, and the gospel can set you free from worshiping those things and turn you to worshiping God, to where God is number one. There is only one living and true God anyways. Did you know that? In verse 10, we'll close with this verse, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel message that they heard included the message about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will set you free. But Jesus is going to come back to receive you to himself. He promised. He promised. And their lives were a life of waiting for his Son from heaven. Each day, we should be to have an expectance of the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Did you know that he could come back at any time? Biblically? Any time. There were prophecies concerning his first coming. I think you know that. There are also prophecies concerning his second coming. And there are no prophecies that are there that have yet to be fulfilled. The only thing that is left is, we're going to read about it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Jesus Christ comes back to take his church out of the world. That is the next event in Bible prophecy. Amen? And that could happen at any time. We don't have to wait for something first. We don't have to wait for another event in Bible. But the next event is, it's called the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ will come to take us out of this world. Are you ready? Because he could come back at any time. He could come back next week. Did you know that? If you knew Jesus was coming back next week, what would you do? He could come back tomorrow. He could come back this afternoon. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ could come back right now. You listen for a trumpet sound. He could come back at any time. And the question is, are you ready? What are you living for? What are you doing with your life? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come back? Because when he comes, it says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive and together will be caught up in the air. It's going to happen like that. We're not going to have time to think about it. It's not going to be slow motion. It's going to be instant. Are you ready? Are you ready to look at the Lord? Praise God, I am too. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that we have received such great and precious promises. Jesus, thank you that you have promised us that you have gone to prepare a place for us. And that if you have gone to prepare a place, you will also come back and receive us to yourself, that we may be where you are. Father, we look forward to the day when Jesus will come back for us. We look forward to the day, Lord, when we will shed off this mortal body and put on immortality. Father, we pray that you would help us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have been called with. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your grace, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.